Please pray with me. Before you pray with me, now would be a good time for any children ages 3 through kindergarten to continue worship in children's church. Otherwise, please pray with me. Father, lead us in the path of your commands, for there we'd find delight. Incline our hearts to your testimonies, not to selfish gain. Turn our eyes away from worthless things and renew our lives according to your word. For we ask it in the name of your word made flesh, Jesus. Amen. From the Gospel according to John, the 12th chapter, beginning at the 20th verse. This is the word of God. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dave, would you pray for me, please?
Father God, it's been a different season. For some of us, it was filled with doubts and unhappiness because of separations from family due to bugs. But through it all, Lord, we remember that you are the Christ. You came that we could have hope. And we can have life eternally. I ask you, Lord, to renew our spirits through the reading of your word, through the exposition that you've given David of that word, and that as we leave this sanctuary today, that those words will be embedded in our hearts, and they will put feet to what we've learned. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thanks for that. I can well imagine that Philip and Andrew, standing there listening to Jesus respond to their introduction of some Greek speakers left them a little perplexed. It doesn't exactly seem to follow. Lord, these people want to see you, to say, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, and then his soliloquy on death. It's useful to us to go back and understand the context somewhat. The Feast of Passover quadrupled the size of Jerusalem, its population. And routinely, there would be among those making pilgrimage God-fearers, Gentiles who had, in the dispersion of the Jewish people throughout the Mediterranean and Near Eastern world, who come under the influence of that faith and began to be drawn to it. And many would end up converting, and in process of that conversion, many would make the pilgrimage with the Jews to the Feast of Passover to understand more of this faith that they had adopted or were about to. So it shouldn't come as a terribly big surprise that there were Greeks. Why would they single Philip out? Well, it may have to do with his name. It may have to do with the fact that they knew him from commerce. Philip was not a Jewish name. It was a Greek name. And Koine Greek, common Greek, is the Greek of the New Testament. It's not classical Greek. We have to understand that the New Testament Greek in which our New Testament was written was the Cockney English of the day, or the English from the Appalachians. This was not the language of Oxford or Cambridge or Athens or Harvard. This was the language of truck drivers and shopkeepers and traders as they sought to make a living. And so it really is consistent for these Greeks who might have lived in the area around where Philip was from, who might have been traders, as they came to Jerusalem to seek him out and say, Philip, yo dude, we want to see Jesus. Interesting then that Philip turns to his comrade, his fellow apostle Andrew. Andrew, these guys, they want to see Jesus. In a certain sense, the Gospel of John is closing a loop here, because in its opening pages, in chapter 1, we encounter Andrew and Philip there as well. They were the ones initially who saw Jesus, and Andrew went to get Peter. Come with me. Could he be the one? And Philip went to get Nathanael. Come with me. We found him. It was Andrew and Philip among his disciples who showed the earliest signs of desiring that others should know who Jesus is. But this was a wrinkle. These were Gentiles. These were not fellow Jews. These were people from outside the covenant community, outside the promises. And they wanted to come and see Jesus. When Jesus answered in what was very possibly strange to their ears, we need to understand what Jesus already knew about the lineage, the trajectory of the promises of God, of their relationship not only to the covenant community of Israel, but to the world at large. We get that window, but not until we get down to verses 30 through 32. After there has been this exchange of Jesus responding about the hour of has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, and what it means for a grain of sand or grain of wheat to die and bear fruit, and then this equally remarkable statement in verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled." It isn't as though he didn't know what was coming. He did. And he warned his disciples several times. And several times they either fended it off or were too scared to ask what in the world he was talking about. Going to Jerusalem to die. When he comes, as we read it in verse 27, to say, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Again, it's not as though he was surprised that it had come. It was simply the signal that it begins. And the signal is the one he recognizes because, as he says in verse 32, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." This is not a statement about universal salvation. This is a statement about the now expanding nature of the covenant community, the church. It is now going beyond the geographic and ethnic boundaries of the Jews. It is now beginning in earnest, not just as a happenstance, not just as a footnote, not as the exception, but as the focus. It shifts in this moment to expanding his good news to the entire human race. And the signal is that these Greeks were seeking him out. And he knew what that meant. And he says that anyone who follows him needs to understand this. That is the impact of his words. "If anyone serves me, he must follow me," he says in verse 26. "And where I am, there will my servant be also." Now that can sound, in the context, kind of foreboding. "Where I am, you will be also," and they will soon see what that means in earnest. That his death will become their death. That his anguish will become their anguish. But after the initial shock of his death, though, as I say, he had warned them before, still, when the reality of it hits, and they are scared to death, and they are dispersed, and they run into hiding, until he appears to them in his resurrected life, and before he ascends to the right hand of the Father, and before they experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, now no longer simply on prophet, priest, and king, but on all the people of God who are empowered by God himself to be witnesses in every aspect of life, in every phase of life, in every town, city, and countryside, to rich and poor, to young and old, to male and female, to Jew and Greek. They will also be with him experiencing his power. They will also be with him experiencing his joy in glorifying his Father. And that becomes the main focus in Christ's words here. Verse 27 concludes, "But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." So we see in the expression, in Christ's response to this seemingly innocuous request that some Gentiles would see Jesus, he lets us know what the culmination of his reason for coming in the first place is. It's twofold. One, that he would see the entire world reached. That is part of his motivation. It is part of his purpose. It is part of why he came. But that only makes sense because of the second part. Verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." The Son loves the Father, who loves the Son. And it is that eternal relationship. It is that key aspect of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that existing in eternity, in eternal relationship, there is a mutual glorification that goes on in God, from God, through God to us. It is the whole reason we exist, beloved. So as we do experience the disruptions of this day, when families are disrupted by this virus or by disagreements, as if we didn't experience the pressures of this society before these last 2 years, this has been pouring fuel on the fire. Reminds me of a line that is used in the sonship studies that we've done with you in the past, and the call to go onto the mission field, one person said, is like pouring Miracle-Gro on your sin. Well, if you think that you're exempt from being called to be missionaries, you are sorely mistaken. Every single one of us as his disciples must follow him. And where is he going? He is going to the nations. So are you and I. If we never leave Medina County, we are still sent to the nations. Every single one of us has a role to play in being sent to the nations, whether it is to stay and support and pray or to cross the street and build a relationship with a neighbor who doesn't know who Jesus is. We are all of us missionaries. We are all of us sent to serve as he did. To have this awareness that our lives must be bigger than the circumference of our existence. We must see that we inhabit a world far larger than we are accustomed to thinking about. How many of you have a routine that gets you through the day? And if that routine gets disrupted, how does your day go? How much we rely on being able to be predictable and orderly and reliable until we can't be. I hate this virus as much as anyone else does. As our daughter said, I'm done with it. But apparently it's not done with us, and it's not done in God's hands being used in us. And the challenge that remains before you and me going forward is to ask God, What is this disruption doing? What are you aiming to do to make me, to make us more mindful of your purpose in sending us into this world where we cannot rely on anything or anyone except you? God graciously grants you 2 cups of coffee and a piece of toast and the routine that you normally enjoy. But it's a gift, not a right. And when he does disrupt us, we ought, like Jesus, to say, "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, you and I have come to this hour," as well as Jesus came to his. That's not bad news, beloved. It sounds foreboding. It sounds like a threat. It sounds like, oh, you got to suck it up and enjoy pain. That's only true if we forget that not only did Jesus come in order to extend the good news to the entire human race, but he did so because of his prior love for his Father. And as that love infuses your heart and mine, our fears or frustrations or anger at being disrupted begins to dissolve. And what takes its place begins to grow into a love and a desire that, like Jesus, wants to glorify God, because we will be with him. Because we are with him. Because we are where he is. And there's honor in that. There is joy in that. There is comfort in that, that is nothing like anything the world has to offer. It transcends it all. So, as we see how Christ has shown us why he came, to proclaim the good news, to seek and to save the lost, to be a servant, and now, the culmination and fulfillment of it all, to worship his Father, to glorify his Father. And in each of those respects, we go. We go to announce good news. We go to seek and to save those who, like us, were lost, but he is finding. We go to be servants, more concerned for the welfare of one another and our neighbors. And we go because as we go, he is honored. We are filled with joy. And that is how redemption happens. And we go in the confidence that every single disruption you and I have ever or will ever experience will be woven into the eternal plan and perfection that God promises. We will see how our lives were uniquely placed for the sake of the life of everyone who will be drawn together to worship him. Your life is bigger than your job. It's bigger than your role, be it husband, wife, parent, child. Your life is eternal. May it be that we live our lives with that awareness every day as we go in the way that he came. You think about that. Amen.